16, verses 17 through 21 tonight, the seventh bowl. Let me go ahead and read that passage. And the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there was a great earthquake, such as there had not been since man came to be upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. And the great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and Babylon the Great was remembered before God, to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, because its plague was extremely severe. Well, the seventh bowl is describing, again, the culmination of God's judgments. The culmination of this day of the Lord. The little Old Testament prophet, Old Testament book of Zephaniah is devoted exclusively to the day of the Lord. Zephaniah was a contemporary of Jeremiah. He was one of Judah's 11th hour prophets. Remember, the southern kingdom of Judah was taken over, destroyed. The temple was devastated, taken right down to the foundations, people taken off into Babylonian captivity. The wall of Jerusalem was destroyed. And all this occurred about 150 years after the destruction of the northern kingdom by the Assyrians. But during that 150-year period, Judah had a couple of kings. One was Manasseh, the other one was Amon. And the southern kingdom of Judah just never recovered from the reigns of Manasseh and Amon. In fact, when Josiah came along, even Josiah's incredible reforms were too little and too late. It produced a lot of outward change and outward transformation, but no inward change. And so after Josiah was killed, after he was gone, the people quickly reverted right back to their idolatrous ways. And so the theme of Zephaniah is the day of the Lord, the time of God's judgments on the nation of Israel and as the nations and the nations of the world. It's God calling Israel, Judah, the nations of the world to account. And really, Zephaniah is a fierce book. There's the vast majority of it is just judgment, 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 judgment. In fact, Jesus quotes from Zephaniah twice, once in Matthew 13:41. He alludes to Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 3, which states, "I will remove man and beast. I will remove the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea and the ruins along with the wicked. And I will cut off man from the face of the earth." And of course, we can, sounds reminiscent of some of the earlier bowl judgments, the judgments on the sea, the judgments on the fresh water, where there's just this total devastation. And then Jesus also alludes to it again in Matthew 24:29, where he alludes to Zephaniah 1:15, which states, "A day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness." And that is an appropriate description of the day of the Lord. But there's also another side to the day of the Lord. It's also a day of blessing for the nation of Israel, as Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9 through 20 makes clear. 9 through 13, it gives a promise of conversion of the nation of Israel, but then there's also a promise of restoration, where in verse 14 of Zephaniah 3 states, "Shout for joy, O daughter of Zion, shout in triumph. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away His judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You will fear disaster no more. And that is precisely what the seventh bowl ushers in, is the Lord in their midst, the second coming of Jesus Christ. In fact, Zephaniah moves three times from the general to the specific in its judgment. It goes from a universal judgment over the earth to judgment upon Judah and Jerusalem in chapter 1. Then it goes in judgment on the surrounding nations in chapter 4 through 15 to judgment on Jerusalem in chapters 3, 1 through 7. And then from a cleansing of the nations in chapters 3, 8 through 10 to the restoration of Israel again in chapter 3, 11 through the end of the chapter. In fact, Zephaniah 1, verse, chapter 1, verse 2 is very indicative of Revelation chapter 16, verse 20. Zephaniah 1, 2, I will completely remove all things from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. And as we saw in Revelation 16, 20, every island fled away and the mountains were not found. So the day of the Lord is a time of judgment. But it's also a time of blessing. So both judgment and blessing are associated with the day of the Lord, with the second coming of Christ. The day of the Lord is not the rapture. The metaphor that Jesus uses as He comes as a thief in the night always refers to the second coming, not the rapture. Which is really amazing when you think about it, that the second coming of Christ will seem to those who are alive at the time like a thief in the night. Given all the signs and warnings that are here in the book of Revelation, that people can see what's happening, given all the signs, all the warnings, everything that's coming about that will accompany and will come about before the second coming, again, it just shows the fact that it comes like a thief in the night is just an illustration of the hardness and the blindness of the natural mind and heart to the things of God. They're like those in 2 Peter 3:3 who are scoffers, who say, where's the sign of His coming? When the signs are all around them to be seen, they're just willingly ignorant of those things. So the seventh bowl is a culmination of all these judgments that we've been seeing up till now. And it's not only a culmination of the bowl judgments, but of the trumpet judgments, of the seal judgments. It's the end to which everything in God's plan has been moving. And so in verse 17, it's when the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air in a loud voice, came out of the temple from the throne saying, it is done. That verb tense is perfect tense, indicating an action that occurred in the past and the results continued to the present. In other words, all these activities that were taking place were implemented, were started in the past, and now they've come to their full completion. It's a completed action. Now, verses 17 through 21 are not the bowl judgment. It's not the bowl judgment specifically. Rather, it is a summary of the seventh bowl. Everything's been leading up to this point, which is the second coming of Christ, His rule and reign on the earth, followed by the great white throne judgment, new heaven, new earth, and the eternal state. From chapter 16, verse 17, until chapter 22, verse 5, is the seventh bowl. Because the seventh bowl not only contains judgment, but it also contains blessing. And part of that blessing of the day of the Lord is the restoration of Israel and Jesus ruling and reigning as on earth as King. Now the prophetic portion of Revelation, the visions that were given to John, beginning back in chapter 4, visions concerning the tribulation period, the judgments and the second coming, all of those things anticipate, they look forward to the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth, over which Jesus will rule and reign from the throne of David. And so as the final bowl, this is the final judgment, and it sets the stage for the rest of Revelation, which is the judgment on Babylon and the whole Babylonian system, both political, economic, religious, all is going to be judged. So the sixth bowl, we saw in the sixth bowl, verse 16 of chapter 16, that the sixth bowl gathered all the nations together to Armageddon. It's the gathering of these nations for judgment. All of God's previous judgments, remember, have only hardened people in sin. Hardened them in their rebellion, in their false beliefs, their false securities. They blasphemed God. They did not repent, refused to repent. Now, if there's an overarching theme in the book of Revelation, it's a theme of progression. Things are progressing. They go from bad to worse until they culminate in ultimate destruction. When God's warnings and judgments fail to produce repentance, they fail to produce a humiliation and a humbling before Him, then things just get worse and worse and worse. Both people and the judgments get worse until there's a total destruction. Now the seventh bowl is the most extensive, the most pervasive of the bowl judgments. Remember, the first bowl was poured out on the earth, the second on the sea, the third was the fresh springs of water, the fourth was on the sun, the fifth on the kingdom of the beast. Now the seventh bowl is poured out upon the air. Air is what people have to breathe. This isn't symbolic of anything else. The bowl is upon the air. It's not the prince and powers of the air. It's the air, the literal air, that this bowl is poured out upon. And a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne, saying, "It is done." This loud voice is the voice of God. And we know that because of where it comes from. It's out of the temple from the throne. Because remember back up in chapter 15, verse 8, the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. So any voice coming out of the temple and from the throne must be the voice of God. And so God's loud voice, megalos is the word, is coming out of the temple proclaiming, "It is done." It's the completed action of the seventh bowl. Go over in chapter 21, verse 3 through 6. Similar wording is used. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He shall dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be among them, and He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.' And He who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I'm making all things new.' And He said, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.' And He said to me, it is done. So here's the completed action of the seventh bowl. This is the last of the seven last judgments. And as the last, and with the other last judgments, the last seal judgments, the last trumpet judgment, there's a storm. Some call it a storm theophany. And again, a theophany is a visible manifestation of God or the glory of God and the power of God. And here this is a storm theophany. And we see this over in chapter 8, verse 5, after the seal judgments are completed, or with the seventh seal, it says the angel took the censer and he filled it with fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. And then also after the trumpet judgment in chapter 11, verse 19, the temple of God which is in heaven was opened, and the ark of His covenant appeared in His temple, and there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and an earthquake and a great hailstorm. So here also with the seventh bowl, there's this storm theophany. And these things that are mentioned, lightnings and peals of thunder, earthquake, all of these things are signs of God's judgment, signs of God's punishment. Over in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 6, Isaiah prophesies in his prophecies concerning Jerusalem and woes on Jerusalem. Says, from the Lord of hosts you will be punished with thunder and earthquake and loud noise, with whirlwind and tempest and the flame of a consuming fire. So these things are linked to God's judgments and His punishments. And this time, they're the worst of all. They are far beyond the rest. There's a great earthquake, such as there had not been since man came to be upon the earth. They're just unparalleled. They signal that the end has arrived, that actually, unlike the seventh seal and the seventh trumpet, which marked the end of that particular judgment and the beginning of the next series of judgments, the seventh bowl does not mark the end of anything. Rather, it marks the beginning of the end. It is the beginning of the end. These earthquakes is just the beginning of the seventh bowl. What's going to be coming in? They don't end the seventh bowl. They begin it. And again, they are unparalleled. There's allusions or made by Haggai, Old Testament minor prophet, Haggai chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while I am going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea also and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all nations, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. And also, the author of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26 and 27, speaking of the believer's hope, states, and His voice shook the earth then, but now He has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. And this expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, in order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. So, here is this tremendous great earthquake that initiates, or is the initial act of the seventh bowl. And again, this is a real earthquake. It's not some spiritual, mystical sign. It's not shaking of governments. It is a real earthquake, an earthquake that John saw. In fact, just the language itself, the way John describes it, when he says it was a great earthquake, such as there, those work translate one Greek word that means the kind of, the manner of, the sort of. This was an earthquake the likes of which, the kind of which, the sort of which no one has ever seen, nothing has ever experienced. Not since there has been a man to come upon the earth. It was so great. And that word great there actually means large. It was so large, so extensive, so pervasive, so far spreading. It was worldwide. And it was so mighty, he says. And that word mighty again is megas. It means the highest, to the greatest extent. It's the same word that translates loud voice in verse 17. It is the highest, the greatest voice there is. Same here. It's the highest, the greatest earthquake ever there was. Both in terms of its intensity and strength, and in terms of how pervasive it is, how widespread it is. And verse 19 shows us the instantaneous effects of this earthquake. The great city. Now some have debated, what's the great city? Is it Babylon? No, because Babylon is going to be mentioned again right in this verse, so it's not Babylon. The great city is more than likely Jerusalem. And it's going to be split into three parts. Again, this is described in Zechariah chapter 14 with the return, speaking of the return of the Lord. Beginning in verse 1, "Behold, a day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, the houses plundered, the women ravished, and half the city exiled. But the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, as when He fights on a day of battle. And in that day His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south." So here's this great earthquake. Here it's splitting the Mountain of Olives in two. In Revelation, it's described splitting the city into three parts. And this is the instantaneous effects of it. And then it says the cities of the nations, literally the cities of the ethnos, the ethnon, where we get our word ethnic group from. It's the cities of the Gentiles fell. They fell in judgment, fell in destruction. And then Babylon is mentioned. And the mentioning here of Babylon is key for the rest of the book of Revelation, especially chapters 19 or 17 through 19. In fact, in Jeremiah 51, it speaks of Babylon's destiny. And we can't read the whole chapter because it's 64 verses, but it's a description of the destiny of Babylon. What will become of Babylon, not only in the immediate future by conquering of the Medes and the Persians, but also in the distant future when God recompenses Babylon and bring destruction upon them. And just verse 64, the last verse of Jeremiah 51, and say, just so shall Babylon sink down and not rise again because of the calamity that I'm going to bring upon her, and they will become exhausted. So it's complete devastation. And this is what's mentioned here. And Babylon the Great was remembered. Remembered by who? By God. Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of His fierce wrath. This is the central element of the seventh bowl. This cup of this fierce wrath of God. And notice the wording. It's not just the wrath of God, but the fierce wrath of God. It's an intensified wrath. And this wrath is coming in stages upon Babylon. In fact, the response of the people to these initial judgments of the seventh bowl, described over in verse 21, shows that there is more judgment to come. The men blasphemed God because of the plague of hail. So again, there's no repentance. They're hardening themselves in their sin and rebellion, which leads to total destruction. And so this mentioning of Babylon is key to the rest of what's going to be taking place in the book of Revelation, especially 17 through 19. And then verse 20 describes the effects of the earthquake. Every island fled away. Literally, it means every island sunk. Every island sunk. And the mountains were not found. They crumbled. There's going to be a literal and radical geographical change. I mean, those who are old enough to remember or who have read about it, in accounts of history, you just think about Mount St. Helens. What a radical change, not just of the local immediate environment around it, but of the topography, the landscape. A canyon 1/8 the size of the Grand Canyon was carved out as a result of the eruption of Mount St. Helens. Half the mountain was blown away. And so that was just something on a little local scale. This is going to be taking place on a global scale. This is climate change to the max. And this has nothing to do with man-made climate change. And it is not symbolic of geopolitical turmoil. But God is reshaping His earth. He's using the earth against mankind as an instrument of judgment against mankind. So there's this dramatic change and shift in the topography, in the geography of the earth. And then John says, huge hailstones, about 100 pounds. Literally, it's the weight of a talent. These things were anywhere from 108 to 130 pounds. They're going to hurt when they hit. They'll do more than hurt. These were 100-pound hailstones. Again, this is reminiscent of the seventh plague of Egypt, where hail came and just stripped everything bare and pummeled the earth, killed people that were out in the open field. In fact, hail was part of the first trumpet judgment. Notice here it says that this hail came down from heaven upon men. Literally in the Greek, there's a definite article in front of men. They came down upon the men. What men? Those with the mark of the beast. Those who had sided with the beast and worshipped the beast. Now these hailstones didn't kill all people because there are some who are left to blaspheme. And they blaspheme God because of the plague of the hail. Because its plague was extremely severe. In other words, they just continue in defiance. They continue in unrepentance. They continue to refuse to acknowledge the hand of God in these judgments. They're wanting to attribute them to some second cause, to some record-breaking weather phenomena that has never happened before in recorded history. But it's just an unrepentance to continue in their sin and their rebellion and their allegiance to the beast and his system. Notice John says that this plague was extremely severe. In other words, on a scale of intensity, on a scale of severity, from 1 to 10, this would have been a 12 or higher. It was extremely severe. It's at the very top end extreme of severity. There's nothing which can ever compare with it. So again, we just see the thing that is characterizing these last judgments is they are just unprecedented. They're more than unprecedented. They're beyond human imagination to even grasp. But the earthquake, the hail, the response of the people, that's not the end of the seventh bowl. But it's just the beginning. In fact, the chronology resumes over in chapter 19, verse 11, where John says, "I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it." It's called Faithful and True. It's the second coming of Christ. Well, we need to, before we're going into 17 and looking at the rest of the bowl judgment, which is primarily God's judgment on Babylon, the great harlot, Babylon the Great, we need to ask, what is the extent of the seventh bowl? I've already said it runs from chapter 16, verse 17, all the way to chapter 22, verse 5, which states, "There shall no longer be any night, there shall no longer have need of the light of a lamp, the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever." It's the eternal state. The eternal blessing. So what's the extent of this bowl judgment? Well, we can compare chapter 17, verse 1. "One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, 'Come here, I shall show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters.'" Compare that with Revelation 21, verse 9. "And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues." So here, in chapter 17, you have one of the seven angels that is connected with these seven bowl judgments. And here in 21, you also have one of the seven angels who are connected with the seven bowl judgments. They're related to the seventh plague. "This one came and spoke with me, saying, 'Come here, I shall show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.'" So here you have two women contrasted. In chapter 17, verse 1, it's, "I'll show you the harlot, the judgment of the great harlot." Here it's, "I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." Both done by angels connected with the seventh plague and the seventh bowl judgments. Also, compare the wording, as we just did, with these two women. Both women related to the seventh bowl. In fact, chapter 21, verse 9 through 22, verse 5, is just a more detailed description of chapter 21, verse 2. "I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready with the bride adorned for her husband." And then there's a more detailed description of that in 21:9 through 22:5. So the seventh bowl is not concluded until the final battle is over, which is in chapter 19, verse 17 through 21, where the beast and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire. The rest are killed. All the rest who joined with them are killed. So the final judgment of the beast and the false prophet are part of the seventh bowl. In fact, the seventh bowl is not over until the dragon is judged, right? When at the end of the 1,000 years, when Satan is thrown into the lake of fire. Otherwise, the seventh bowl is not the last judgment, right? If there's a future judgment after the seventh bowl, the seventh bowl is not the last judgment. Which means the great white throne is part of the seventh bowl, or the seventh bowl is not the last judgment. So we can ask ourselves, what are the earthly outworkings of this seventh bowl? Well, if we jump ahead a little bit to chapter 19, the chronology, as we said, the chronological order picks up from the end of chapter 16. It picks up again in chapter 19, verse 11. And in there's eight visions that are given us in chapter 19 and one in chapter 20, and or a couple in chapter 20 and one in 21. And each one of these visions is opened with the words, "And I saw." And I saw. And they're chronological. One must necessarily precede the other. They follow on one another. And the first in this chronology, among the seventh bowl, besides the earthquakes and the hailstones, is the coming of Christ, which is described in chapter 19, 11 through 16. "I saw heaven opened," and then there's the description of the coming of the Lord. And then in chapter 19, verse 17 through 18, there's another vision. In verse 17, "And I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in heaven, 'Come, assemble for the great supper of God.'" So, it's obvious that the second coming must precede the assembling of the birds and gathering them together before the battle. Then, the third event chronologically is chapter 19, verse 19 through 21. "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against whom sat upon the horse and against his army." And so there's described here the third event chronologically within this seventh bowl is the defeat of the beast and his armies. Then the fourth event chronologically, chapter 20, verse 1 through 3, chapter 20, verse 1, "And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand." In other words, this is the binding of Satan. So this is the fourth event, chronologically, that occurs within the seventh bowl. Then, there's the millennial. This is the fifth event. Chapter 20, verse 4, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them." And so this is describing the millennial kingdom. And then through verse 10, the final judgment of Satan as well. Then the sixth element, verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne." So there's the assembling of the great white throne of judgment. Then verse 12, "And I saw the dead, great and small." That's the seventh event chronologically, which is the actual final judgment. And all the wicked being resurrected to a judgment of condemnation and thrown into the lake of fire. And then finally, the culminating event, chapter 21, verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth." And so that's the culmination, is the eternal state. All of that consists within the seventh bowl and what the seventh bowl consists of. So the seventh seal, the seventh trumpet, they all had seven parts. And their seventh part was the next judgment. The seventh seal was the trumpet judgments. The seventh trumpets is the bowl judgments. But with the seventh bowl, it doesn't begin another series of judgments. But it's a culmination of them. The seventh bowl has eight parts, as we just saw, each one chronologically and marked out by the words, "and I saw." But it has eight, again, it has eight parts. Seven of them are judgment, because they're the last. And one of these is blessing, the eternal state. Because even within the millennial kingdom, it's going to be a time of judgment, isn't it? He's going to rule and reign with a rod of iron. So it will be a time of judgment, and there'll be an execution of judgment. He will rule and reign righteously. Isaiah 27, 1 through 4. "In that day the Lord will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, with his fierce and great and mighty sword, even Leviathan, the twisted serpent, and he will kill the dragon who lives in the sea. In that day, a vineyard of wine, sing of it, I the Lord am its keeper. I water it every moment, lest anyone damage it. I guard it night and day. I have no wrath." It's done. Wrath is over at the culmination. "Should someone give me briars and thorns in battle, then I would step on them, I would burn them completely. Or let him rely on my protection. Let him make peace with me. Let him make peace with me." And so there's this prediction of the blossoming of Israel in the kingdom. And so, just to summarize, Klug, chapter 16, verse 17 through 21 are an introduction to the seventh bowl. They're not the seventh bowl in its completion. It's an announcement of the emptying of the seventh bowl and the severe events that accompany its emptying, which move people to blaspheme more. It's not a description of the seventh bowl, but it's an announcement of its emptying. And the primary focus of this announcement is proclaiming the fall of Babylon. And this is the worst news possible for those who dwell upon the earth, because this is what they had staked everything on. This is on which they pinned all their hopes. They'd made their allegiance and joined forces with the beast and the false prophet. Who is like the beast? And they relied on and trusted in him and his promises. And this judgment is going to be upon Babylon. In other words, it's the world center politically, economically, religiously, on which all the nations, all the peoples are dependent upon. And as such, it controls and dominates them. Not against their will, but with full consent of their will. They've joined themselves. So it's not only the center, this Babylon is not only the center of the life of this world, but it's also the object of their greatest affection, because it's what their self-interest depend upon. They love this world and their life in it. And so when it crumbles down with the destruction of Babylon, this is the worst news possible. So for us as believers, the message should be clear of the danger of mixing with the world and adopting its ways. 2 Corinthians 6:14. What does light have in common with darkness? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? We see the futility of placing any hope in this world. As the Apostle Peter said to those to whom he wrote concerning the second coming, 2 Peter 3:11, "Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, and they still do, as they do also the rest of scriptures, and they still do, to their own destruction. And what's the command? You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men." What are unprincipled men? They are men, people who refuse to be restrained by God's law and God's word. They want to reinterpret it. They want to make up their own systems. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's our mandate. We're not to value what the world values. Pursue what it pursues. Find security in what it finds security. This world is anti-God. This world is anti-Christ. This world is anti-Christian. We have a city that's built without hands, one that cannot be shaken. I don't have to tell you that we live in a time when most people are responding to God's word, to His warnings, to His judgments, in an inappropriate way. They deny the hand of God in them. Where are the cries for repentance? Where is anybody even suggesting, aside from a few pastors out there, a few Christians who are considered nutty when they do, or heartless, where is the cry for repentance? Where is the linking of these things with the sin? No, we deny the hand of God in them, attribute to second causes. They harden themselves and each other in their sin, encourage in their false security, scoff at any suggestion of these things coming from the hand of God, and that they're the result, the consequence of rejecting God and His gospel, rather than bring people to humility and repentance. See, the only safe place is in the shelter God's provided, which is Jesus Christ. The only shelter from the storm, the only shelter from the judgment. We've come to Christ to flee from the wrath to come. Yeah.